And then this is Marine Michelle Dirksen. So if you've been in church over the past almost decade, you may have even sat beside them sometimes, maybe wondered who they are. But can you guys tell us a little bit about how long you've been connected with Vernon Alliance?
Well, we started coming to Vernon Alliance in 2013 when we came home for what we thought was a one-year home assignment. In 2012, a number of the staff from VAC came and did a regional retreat with us down in Mexico. And our kids fell in love with the staff. And so when we came back, they asked if we could come and be part of VAC. We live in Kelowna. So we decided to make the trek weekly to come and be part of this. And we're still here.
Okay. So, Michelle, you've already hinted you've been serving as international workers with the Christian Missionary Alliance for a long time, more than just 10 years. So why don't you just give us a quick snapshot of your professional lives with the Alliance and where you've been and what you've been up to.
Yeah, sure. Thanks, Jason. We started pastoring with the Alliance in Winnipeg back in 1987. It's a couple years ago, more than 10, just more than 10. From there, God called us into international work. And so we moved down to Texas, southern Texas, and learned Spanish, and moved down to Guadalajara, Mexico, where we were part of the first Alliance Church planting team to start the first Alliance Church in Guadalajara, which is a city of 6 million people. Mm. And we spent almost a decade there pastoring that church and developing it. And then we sensed that God was asking us to come back here to BC to work in the district office for a couple years. We ended up being 3 years. And during that time, God kind of changed our focus and kind of we looked to the Middle East. And ended up moving to Egypt and learning Arabic and working predominantly with Sudanese refugees in Cairo for a number of years before the Alliance came back to us and said, actually, we'd like you to come back to Latin America. And for the last 12 years, we have served as the regional leadership couple for the Alliance in Latin America. We spent a chunk of that living in Costa Rica. And then in 2013, we came up for that 1 year. Michelle has had some health issues that need to be handled here. So we ended up staying here. We commuted here on Saturdays for church, and we commuted down to Latin America for work. So it meant a lot of traveling. And last year we just kind of stopped doing the regional work. Well, nobody could travel last year, right?
So that means that further changes are afoot, and I know God is leading you into some very new stuff. So tell us a little bit about what that means.
So in just a year and a half ago or so, we were talking with our leadership, and we decided to step away from the leadership role. And so we did a year of home assignment. We just finished that June 30th and now have stepped away from missions because we can't live internationally anymore because of my health. Marie is entering into a PhD program this fall at UBCO in this area of refugee settlement in the Okanagan, and I'll be dedicating more of my time to coaching and particularly with training in conflict resolution skills.
Okay. So what about church? Do we get to see you as much as we have?
Well, you know, we have spent the last many years commuting. And finally, we get to live and stay in one place, and we really feel like we need to make that place our focus and our community our focus, and that's Kelowna. So we will come and visit at VAC once in a while, but we'll make Mission Creek our home base in Kelowna. And I just want to say, church, you have been so good to us. You have welcomed us with open arms. You've been supportive. You've prayed for us and with us, and it has been such a privilege to be part of you over these last number of years. And Jason, I just am so thankful that God's brought you here for this time. And we really pray with anticipation with you at all that God has for us and you as a body of Christ. Thank you.
Well, thank you. And many of you may not know, but Murray and Michelle have been giving lots of leadership behind the scenes, especially on the GAP team, from which they just stepped back from this spring. So some of our international reach is due to your investment directly with us, and we thank you for that. So I just want to pray for you. Murray's now going to get us into the book of Proverbs, and then they'll together lead us in communion a little later on. But why don't we just ask God's blessing on both of you and our time in the Word this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for the seasons that change. We don't just want to be all the same all the time. Sometimes change is disconcerting and stretching. And we just pray for Murray and Michelle as you call them into this new season of their life, which involves education, new things you're calling them to pursue professionally, and stepping a little bit back from a family of ministry that they've been so heavily engaged with for many, many years. We just pray your blessing, your guidance. I ask for Michelle's health, that you would continue to sustain her and preserve her body, give her courage in the midst of a recurring cycle of just being strong, and ask that you would also show them how you deploy them with all their experience and wisdom, capacity for greater fruit in the future. And God, I pray that you would also speak to us as a church this morning a little bit about your heart for people around us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah, it's a joy to be with you today. Get this right. So it was May 1987 in a refugee camp in just outside of the town of Chiang Khan in northeast Thailand. I was laying on a bamboo bed in the lab area of a hospital that was inside of the refugee camp. And I was laying on that bed with a tube, with a needle in my arm and a tube running down into a blood donation bag. And kneeling on the floor down there was a Hmong refugee who was a medic in training, holding that bag and moving it back and forth. Hopefully you don't get too queasy talking about blood. how many of you have given blood? You know that little machine that sits and kind of moves the bag up and down? He was doing that with his hands, moving it back and forth. In fact, I was waiting for him to say, okay, that's good. That bag was getting fuller and fuller. I was starting to get a little bit dizzy, and it was just one of those moments. Michelle and I were on a six-month backpacking trip around the world. And as part of that schedule, we had planned to volunteer at this refugee camp with Kama Services. And Kama Services is the relief and development arm of the Christian Missionary Alliance in the U.S., and we were working with Kama Crafts. So most of our work we spent in Chiang Khan in the office, working with Kama Crafts, which is a program that they were using to take the manualidades, the handicrafts that were made in the camp, and they would sell them in Canada and the U.S. to try and bring some kind of sustainable income for the refugees living in that camp. In my family, there's an uncommon condition called hemochromatosis. And it's a genetic thing. And the best way to handle it is just to give blood on a regular basis, unless you have a severe case. But just in a normal case, you just give blood on a regular basis. And so I had been in the habit of giving blood. And so when we were there at the refugee, in the refugee camp one day, at the hospital, I asked the doctor, I said, it's time for me to give blood. Would I be able to give blood here at the hospital in the camp? And he said, well, we don't have storage facilities for blood, but what I can do is let's set a date, and I will try and find a patient in the hospital who needs a blood transfusion, and you can come in and we'll just do a blood transfusion to that person. I thought, oh, that's kind of cool. So we went back to the camp on that date and met with the doctor, and he said, I couldn't find a patient with your blood type that needs a transfusion. So we have a bunch of Hmong medics that are in training here, and they'd love to practice on you. I'm going, sure. So that's what happened. They took my blood. That was the Hmong medic who was taking that blood. And we left that camp. That was our last visit inside the camp on that particular trip. The next day, the nurse team from the camp came back to the office in Chiang Khan. And one of the nurses said, Murray, did you hear what happened last night? And I said, no. She said, in the middle of a night, a new Hmong family had crossed over the Mekong River and had come into the refugee camp. And their six-year-old daughter was sick to the point of death. And with malaria. And they had given her all the treatments that they could give her. There was only one thing that could save her life, and that was a blood transfusion. And someone happened to go into the lab area of the hospital and open the refrigerator, and there was one bag of blood in the fridge. And it was her blood type. And they gave it to her last night, and it saved her life. That one event in my life was significant in understanding how sovereign God is. I didn't think that my hemochromatosis diagnosis was very fair. What had I done to require me to have to give blood for the rest of my life? The Hmong situation was an incredible injustice. Like, why did we have to have a refugee camp in the first place? It was the government of Laos that was literally purging the Hmong tribe out of their country, forcibly sending them out. Very similar to what has happened with the Rohingya from Burma and many refugees around the world. It was a significant injustice. But in the middle of that injustice, God had his eye on that little six-year-old girl. And he had a plan to save her life. And it made me realize, if God had his eye on that little six-year-old girl, he must have his eye on every one of those victims of injustice. Our world today is full of injustices. Full of injustices. There are over 82.4 million people globally that are forcibly displaced due to persecution, conflict, violence, human rights violations, or events seriously disturbing any kind of public order in their countries. This is twice the population of Canada that is currently displaced. Of those, 30% are children. That's about 25 million children that are living in temporary accommodation where available, that are limited, that have limited or no medical care. More often than not, there are no educational opportunities for those children, frequently resulting in serious sanitation issues that lead to any number of diseases and sicknesses. That's our global scene. And that number increases daily by about 30,000 people. Canada is not exempt from its injustices, are we? Canada's treatment of our Indigenous people has been riddled with injustices, many of those coming to light once again in recent months. As multicultural and diverse as we are as a nation, we are not exempt from racism. No one is exempt from injustice. And neither was Solomon. Even as the smartest ruler on the planet, as the writers in his day claimed him to be, Solomon had to face all kinds of injustices. He saw justice as a very important issue. And here are some of the things that he said. Right in Proverbs chapter 1, starting in verse 1, he says this. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and integrity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise person will hear and increase in learning, and a person of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. Throughout Proverbs, Solomon ties righteousness, justice, and integrity together. They all come from the same root, a biblical understanding of morality and justice. Let's look at another Proverbs passage, and it's where wisdom, the personified person of wisdom, gives a bit of a monologue in chapter 8. And just notice the highlighted words. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance in the evil way and the perverted mouth. I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. Power is mine. By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, all who judge rightly. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even pure gold, and my yield better than choicest silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of justice. That's where God dwells. To endow those who love me with wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. And wisdom is not talking about your bank account here. It's talking about the wealth of a life lived in the presence of God. Also in Proverbs 21, it says this, to do righteousness and justice is preferred by the Lord more than sacrifice. And I know that this sermon is on the book of Proverbs, but since Jason quoted a prophet, I'm going to quote one too, and that is the prophet Amos. I love the way that the imagery that Amos uses when he says, but let justice roll out like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. It just has that sense of the righteous in the world see justice as a natural outflow of their righteousness and lives into the community around them. The term justice is a prevalent topic in our world today. There are a lot of people crying foul with regards to justice, calling foul on our government, calling foul on the church. But when they talk about justice, when we talk about justice, what are we talking about? Well, I mean, the classic dictionary version of justice would be fairness or fair treatment, impartiality, equitable, egalitarian, balanced, even-handed. There are phrases that we use that include justice, like, there's no justice in the world when people can be made to suffer like that. Or, that photo doesn't really do her good looks justice. It's not a fair representation. Or, she felt like her exam results didn't do her justice. It didn't represent the knowledge that she had. Some of the antonyms to justice, or the opposites, are words that just grate against my soul. Injustice, arbitrarily, partiality, prejudgment. Don't you love it when people prejudge you? It just feels so good, doesn't it? Prejudiced, unevenly, favoritism, partisanship. Wouldn't you just love it? How many of you are watching the Olympics? How can you not if you have CBC, right? It's all Olympics. Even the news is Olympics. What if these words were used arbitrarily? Prejudgment, partiality, favoritism. Oh, I like the Chinese diver, so I'm gonna give the Chinese diver a higher mark because I just like that person. That just would seem very unjust to us. Why does the symbol for justice have a blindfold over her eyes? You know that statue where the statue of justice is a woman with a balancing scale in her one hand, a sword in the other, and her eyes are blindfolded. It's not because justice is blind to the facts, but it's blind to the color of skin, blind to the appearance, blind to the circumstance. It hears the voice and listens for the facts. How often do we pass judgment simply based on appearance? I'm guilty of it. Here are a few more passages from Proverbs that speak to the issue of justice. Proverbs chapter 14 says, "One who oppresses the poor taunts his maker, but one who is gracious to the needy honors him." Oppression is a form of injustice. Chapter 19 says, "One who is gracious to the poor person lends to who? To the Lord. And the Lord, he will repay him for his good deed." Chapter 31 says, "Open your mouth for the people who cannot speak, for the rights of all the unfortunate. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and defend the rights of the poor and needy." Who are the most likely in our world to experience injustice, inequality, partiality, or prejudice? Who do you tend to despise or discredit? Please don't answer. This is for you to reflect. But who is it in our world that you find easy or naturally to despise or discredit? Who gets better treatment than you do? Who gets treated worse than you do in your world? How do you feel when others get preferential treatment? With whom do you feel equal? With whom do you feel superior? With whom do you feel inferior? Those questions help reveal where there may be some injustice in our lives. It was 2007 in the city of Cairo, Egypt. I was sitting in my office in the International Church with two Sudanese refugee leaders. Now, they were leaders of refugee schools. And when I say refugee schools, I kind of put it in quotation marks because it was 100 to 150 refugee children crammed into a rented house and having school there. These directors were explaining a little bit of the circumstances that refugees in Cairo had to live with at the time. And it was very moving, and it was very disturbing. They told stories of how their children would disappear from the streets, only to be found months later working as slaves on farms along the Nile River. They told stories of refugees going into a medical clinic for a simple operation, an appendectomy, or just something that was minor, not life-threatening, and they would die on the operating table, their organs harvested for the black market use. They told stories of how families would lock their children in these tiny apartments and leave them there all day while they went out looking for work because they feared how those children would be treated if they were on the streets without adult supervision. Injustice is very much part of our world today. That is one really good reason for us as followers of Jesus to define what is just and what is unjust. This is a key issue for the church today. In preparation for this talk, I did some homework, reading a book, books, and articles, and tried to get a little bit of a feel for how justice is being handled by the church, especially here in North America. Wow, there is a lot of discord within the people of faith. There isn't time to go into all the details and nuances of what is creating what they even call fault lines, like significant issues between different camps. The essence of what I see happening is this. People of faith have been complicit in the injustices in our world. What do I mean by complicit? Complicit, the root of that is the word for accomplice. Or we have willingly or unwillingly participated in the injustices that are in our world. And as a reaction to our complicity, we are too quickly jumping onto the social justice train and not thinking through what the biblical understanding of justice is. This is where Solomon and the Proverbs come in. When Solomon used the term mishpat, or the Hebrew word for justice, he had a very clear concept in his mind of what that word meant. We talked about some of its synonyms earlier. Solomon's definition of right and wrong did not come from an arbitrary source based on what the current culture was feeling about a certain issue. No, his definition came from the scriptures that he had access to. The primary written words that Solomon had knowledge of was the Pentateuch, or Penta, the first five books of the Bible. What are they? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Very good. Also called the Torah. And he probably had access to the Psalms, because the Psalms ended up being the hymn book, or the chorus slides. Did they have PowerPoint at that time? I don't think so. But it was the music that they used in Jewish worship was came from Psalms. Plus, he probably felt a bit of obligation because his dad wrote most of them. So he felt a bit of obligation to also read that. That's about it. He didn't have the writings of the prophets. He didn't have the wisdom of Jesus that we have recorded in the Gospels. He didn't have the letters that Paul wrote to the churches in the first century after Christ. He didn't have access to all of those things. He had access to the Pentateuch, or the Torah, and to the Psalms. And in summary, what he would rely on in the Old Testament, in that Pentateuch, in that Torah, were the summary of what was right and wrong. What was that? The Big Ten. The Ten Commandments. Those were kind of the foundational pillars of what was right and wrong. What are they? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself an idol. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. All of these guided the human relationship with God. And then the next six, honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet. All of these guided the human relationship with other human beings. Now the Pentateuch or Torah had a whole slew of other laws based on these 10. But these were the big 10 that formed the basis of how justice was defined. Jesus confirmed this by expanding on these 10 in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 to chapter 7, where he dug in deeper into the meaning of what the big 10 meant. And he even summed them up. Do you remember how he summed them up? The first four he summed up is love God. And the last six he summed up is love your neighbor. So not only did he expand on it in his teaching, but he also made it a little bit tighter, a little easier for us to remember. Love God with your whole heart and love your neighbor. The biblical justice that Solomon used is based on those 10 commandments. But it is also based on at least five basic assumptions, five biblical world views. And the five that I'm going to share with you is an adaptation from an article by Tim Keller. It's an article that he wrote specifically on this issue of justice, called A Biblical Critique of Secular Justice and Critical Theory. These five basic assumptions about biblical justice come out of that same Torah, the Pentateuch, those first five books. And they are this: community, equity, corporate responsibility, individual responsibility, and advocacy. Did you memorize them? You don't have to. Just look for one thing that you can take home today as we look at these five briefly. Community. In Jewish culture and in biblical culture, the sense was, others have a claim on my wealth, so I must give voluntarily. Our culture tends to lean quite heavily on the power of the individual. It's my pension. It's my bank account. It's my salary. It's very much about ourselves. The biblical culture was not like that. It's God owns everything from your birth to your death, and he is free to use it as he pleases. You just manage it. That is the biblical understanding. The predominant culture in the Bible was far more concerned about the health of the community than it was about the health of the individual. One particular, Bruce Waltke, an Old Testament scholar, sums it up like this. The righteous, or the tzaddik, are willing to disadvantage themselves to advantage the community. The wicked are willing to disadvantage the community to advantage themselves. Let me read that again. The righteous are willing to disadvantage themselves to advantage the community. It's the wicked who are willing to disadvantage the community in order to advantage themselves. Bruce sees this as such a common theme that he says the first 15 chapters of Proverbs can be summed up with this one phrase. So community was a basic biblical assumption in Scripture. Number two, equity. Equity. Everyone must be treated equally and with dignity. Period. Leviticus 24 says, you are to have the same law for the foreigner as for the native born. We need to make sure that we are defining the word equity well in our world today, because there are a number of other definitions of what equity really means. The current social justice movement has a variation on what equity really means. But as people of the book, people of the Bible, we need to look back into how does Scripture define this? And that is how we see it in the book of Leviticus, in the verse that we just saw. The third biblical assumption that kind of undergirds or gives the environment to our understanding of what justice means is corporate responsibility. I am sometimes responsible for and involved in other people's sins. As humans, we are really good at casting blame, aren't we? We come by it honestly because we see it in politics, well, only sometimes, right? Where they cast blame. We see it in our own family relationships. In fact, I would say we probably see it everywhere. It is very easy for us to make ourselves the victim and blame others for our condition. If we're going to go to that extreme and quickly make ourselves the victim, then maybe we need to go to the other extreme and accept responsibility for absolutely everything that our community or country does. Those are extremes. It's a spectrum. And it's not a one or the other. It's not all or nothing. There's a spectrum of responsibility between there. The key words are, I am sometimes responsible. As Tim Keller puts it, the Bible does not teach that your success or failure is wholly due to individual choices. Which leads us to the fourth biblical assumption that undergirds our understanding of justice, and that is individual responsibility. I am finally responsible for all of my sins, but not for all of my outcomes. What does that mean? All of us have been shaped in different environments. And especially in our early years of life, from birth to 18, we did not have control of those environments. Not for the good and not for the bad. There are many things that are beyond our control as we grow up. And those are the things that most shape us into the people that we are today. Part of the maturing process as followers of Jesus is to grow into a fuller understanding of the things that we believe to be true and then begin to live them out. However, we do carry the responsibility for our own sins, and we must own the consequences of our sins. Proverbs gives a number of examples of how our actions actually create the environment around us. Have you not noticed? I read through Proverbs again in July, just to kind of know what was being said as I came into this weekend. And so many times, you know, the wisdom do this, but the fool does this. Have you remembered that from reading Proverbs? And because the fool does this, here are the consequences. And then, you know, the next verse says, the fool does this, and the wise person does this. And these are the consequences of wise choices. Individual responsibility. And the fifth biblical assumption that undergirds justice is advocacy. Advocacy. We must have special concern for the poor and the marginalized. Proverbs 31:8, we already read it. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all the unfortunate. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and defend the rights of the afflicted and needy. Here's a quote. Throughout history, it has been the inaction of those who could have acted, the indifference of those who should have known better, the silence of the voice of justice when it mattered most, that has made it possible for evil to triumph. Who said that? Haile Selassie said that. Who in the world is Haile Selassie? Anyone know who Haile Selassie is? He was the Ethiopian emperor from 1930 until 1974. Why is that significant? It's because Haile Selassie traces his genealogy back, and Ken Shimoon, you can correct me on this later if you'd like. He traces his history, his genealogy back to King Solomon and the Queen of Sheba. In the traditional history of Ethiopia, the Queen of Sheba returned back to Ethiopia pregnant with Solomon's child and gave birth to Menelik the First, who was the emperor of Ethiopia in the 10th century before Christ's presence on this planet. Selassie goes on to say that until the philosophy which holds one race superior and another inferior is finally and permanently discredited and abandoned, that until there are no longer first-class and second-class citizens of any nation, that until the color of a man's skin is no more significant than the color of his eyes, that until the basic human rights are equally guaranteed to all without regard to race, that until that day the dream of lasting peace and world citizenship and the rule of international morality will remain but a fleeting illusion to be pursued but never attained. Those are severe words. That's serious stuff. It is a call for us, humans who are made in the image of God, who believe in Creator God, who follow the teachings of the Torah and the teachings of Jesus, to let justice flow out of our beings into a broken and hurting world around us. In the song that we asked Rob to learn and sing with you, thank you again, Rob and Dixon and Tim, the chorus goes, a little more like mercy, a little more like grace, a little more like kindness, goodness, love and faith, a little more like patience, a little more like peace, a little more like who? Jesus, and a little less like me. Those words, mercy, grace, kindness, goodness, love, faith, does that not remind you of the fruit of the Spirit? Jesus has given us freely as his followers his Holy Spirit. And it's the presence of his Spirit that should bubble up and flow out, kind of like the prophet said, as righteous people, we need to, justice needs to flow out of our beings into the world around us. It's very similar to the passage in the New Testament that says that the Spirit of God would bubble up like springs of living water within us. And those same things come out of our lives into the world around us. What does that look like for you? Where is there injustice in your world? And what could you do about it? How could I be a little more like Jesus this week? Allow that Spirit of God to bubble up inside of us and to flow out into justice into our world. A justice that is based on that biblical understanding of what justice is. Let's pray together. Father, your word is very clear that you are just. You are pure. You are holy. There is no injustice in your presence. There is no sin that can possibly be present with you. And yet you look on this world and there is significant injustice here. Father, as your children, ones that have been called by you, ones who have responded to you in faith and have decided to follow the teachings of this book that we call the Bible, the teachings of Jesus, we choose to be your hands and feet, your eyes and ears and mouth, your body here on this planet. And Lord, may we live more and more daily complicit with justice, to partner with you in the bringing of justice into this world in which we live. And I ask that you, Spirit of God, will make us attentive to the injustices around us and to give us the courage to do something about it. It may just be helping one person in the day. It may be praying for someone that we can't necessarily reach out and touch, but we know that there is an injustice there, and so we pray. Lord, may your Spirit bubble up from deep within us as your followers, and may there be an increase of justice in Vernon and the North Okanagan, because your followers, your body, walks in this part of the Okanagan. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
One of the greatest injustices in history was the assassination of Jesus of Nazareth. He lived a perfect life. He was the epitome of righteousness, justice, and integrity. And yet he was killed like a common criminal. Why is that? Justice demands payment. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just, Jesus, for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." Jesus willingly laid down his life so that the justice of God would be satisfied. and that we mere humans would have a pathway to a full and rich relationship with him once again. On the last night that he had his meal with his disciples, Jesus said, while they were eating, Jesus took some bread. Marie's going to break the bread for us. Jesus took some bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, take, eat, this is my body. Each of you have a little cup, and the top of it has a wafer in it, and there's a little light top clear part. Don't rip the big piece off that bends, but start with the top little cellophane pack, and you'll find a wafer there. I'd like you to take it out and hold it. And we're going to take a minute of response, and we're going to pray. And we've been talking today about justice, and Marie gave us those five areas of assumption. That one on community and that quote, that the righteous are willing to disadvantage themselves for the advantage of the community. Even that, just saying, God, how do I take advantage or protect myself rather than being willing to think about the community? That's just one area. But the areas, community, equity, corporate responsibility, individual responsibility, and advocacy. Let's take a moment and come before the Lord as we prepare to take communion together. Are there things you need to confess? Are there things you need to talk with God about as to your part in the role of justice and injustice? We'll take a moment of silence and then I'll close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we come to communion today because you paid the price. You took on all that was humanity, all the sin, all the guilt, all the messed up parts of life. And you made a way so that we could come back into relationship with you. And we say thank you. God, we confess that we have been complicit in injustice. God, we have played a part. We don't see like you see. We make judgments. We are quick to assume when we don't know. And we confess that to you. Forgive us, Father. Help us to see as you see. Help us to react as you react. And even as we've talked about the fruit of the Spirit, God, we pray that that would become more and more what flows from us, because we are made clean in you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for your life. Thank you for the bread of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take those pieces and eat them together.
And in that same supper that Jesus had, that last supper that he had with his disciples, it says at the end of the meal that he took the cup and gave thanks. And he gave it to them, his disciples, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness for sins. You can tear off that other top part now, and just hold that for a minute. And let's take a moment to just thank the Lord for the forgiveness that we receive. We've just taken time to confess, but now let's take a moment and actually rejoice in the forgiveness that we have for the ways that we have either sinned against God or against others, or have been partners in injustice in the world. Let's just take a minute to reflect and to give thanks for the forgiveness of our sins. Now let's drink this cup together in remembrance of Jesus and the fact that he paid for our sins with his own blood. Now let's pray one more time. Jesus, we are thankful. Thankful that you did not leave us without some kind of a solution. And your solution is a little bit weird to us because we don't understand all the sacrificial systems from the Old Testament, from that Torah. But we do understand that our sins have been forgiven. That the injustices that we have been part of in this world are forgiven. And we can go out today with a fresh start, knowing that we are forgiven and can do things a little bit better. That we can step out and be a little bit more like you this week than we were last week. That we can allow a bit more justice to flow out of this righteousness that you have given us. Just a little bit more this week. And may that be our experience. Oh Lord, may it be our experience every day. That each day there's just a bit more of your life that is poured out into our homes, our families, our neighborhoods, our community, our work or study situations, and into the broader community. May we be your body enacting justice in the world this week. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.